We're in this series, A Messy Church, Merciful God. And aren't you glad that God is merciful? Amen? And patient and forgiving. Aren't you glad that He doesn't hold a record of wrongs against you? Right? 1 Corinthians 13 talks about perfect love. And so may we be more like Him. Right? Would you agree? I want to be more like Jesus. Patient. Let's see, what does that mean? Oh, that means He's going to give me opportunities to exercise patience towards others. More merciful like Him. Oh, that means He's going to give me opportunities to forgive and be merciful. Amen? Almost makes you want to pray differently, doesn't it? Because that is a challenge for us. That is a challenge. The church at Corinth struggled with all kinds of things. Jealousy, sexual immorality, marital discord, division, discontentment. Even their worship services with all their gifts had become man-centered. A display of who had what gift, and some felt ultra important, and others felt totally left out. There were also challenges between weak believers who were being confused and hurt, run over and run past by supposedly stronger, more knowledgeable believers, and that's where we're going to go in just a moment. So let me give you a little bit of background before we read, and let's see if we have our... Okay, I think we're going to be up and running here. Living to Glorify God, that's our title. We're going to cover chapter 8. It's not a long chapter. This is going to move us right along in our study in 1 Corinthians. Let me give you the background here. Before we read, I just want to explain what's going on, what's being addressed in chapter 8. We're going to talk about two things, and they're both related to idol worship. And so one of those is eating meals at a pagan temple. Now, we would hear that and go, why in the world would a Christian go to a pagan temple where there's some idol, some thing that's being worshipped, some golden calf or some bull or some image of Isis or something? Why would they go worship at a pagan temple? Why would you do that? Why would you go eat dinner there? Not worship, I'm sorry. They weren't going to worship. These were Christian believers. They were going to eat dinner at pagan temples, and we would think, why would they do that? Well, let's keep in mind, it's not like today where you have a Chick-fil-A everywhere, except Plant City. Let me just throw that in. Pagan temples were like our chain restaurants, Chili's, Outback, Carrabba's. In the Greco-Roman world, they were in every city. And this is where people went for family gatherings, for weddings, and other celebrations. It was just the normal. McDonald's would have been more like street food. Yes, you can go get street food, but if you're going to meet up with people and celebrate something or have a reunion, it would be at one of these places, and that's really how they were looked at. Sometimes it could involve worship for some people, but for most people, it was just like, oh, we're going to go here to, they have this great food there, and what would happen is you would go in, and you would bring something, and they would sacrifice it to the idol. A third would be burned to the idol, a third would go to the priest, and a third would be for the people to eat. And again, Christians weren't going for the sacrifice. Most of them had the knowledge, we're going to read it in a moment, the biblical understanding that the idol really was nothing, that Jesus is everything, that that golden calf had no power. Now, we know that behind that, there were demonic powers, but that golden calf itself had no power. The idol was nothing. They knew that. And they knew that the idol didn't make the roast beef bad, so why not enjoy it? But some were not sure. Others had just gotten saved out of that a situation. They're like, I hate what I was devoted to. I hate that I went there to worship, and I don't want anything that's left over from them. A strong believer might would say, well, that's silly. That idol doesn't mean anything. And the weak believer might actually be emboldened from that statement. They might go and eat, but then feel convicted and ashamed. Man, why did I even go there again? Maybe there was something in the ritual that would connect with their past, and they would go, oh, I always, and then they were conflicted. So that was one thing, eating meals at a pagan temple. This one we'll cover when we get to the next one, when we get to chapter 10. It is locked up back there. I mean, not moving. Today is apparently our day for technical difficulties. There we are. The other one we're going to talk about is meat offered to idols being sold later in the market. In other words, where they would offer something to an idol, a certain portion would be burned to the idol. The priest maybe decided he didn't want his portion just in the meat, so he would sell it in the marketplace. And then this would wind up at like the little fast food places, street food. If you've been on mission, you see this a lot in other places. Here we don't see so much street food, You know, our street version of street food is the McDonald's and stuff like that. But if you go to Haiti, if you go to Central America, there'll be people all along the road, you know, cooking food and selling it. And so this meat would wind up there. Hey, where'd you get that meat? Well, it came from this temple. Oh, some would eat it, some wouldn't. And we could think, well, how in the world does all this apply to us? We don't have temples like that. That's not what's happening at Carrabba's. Nope, not exactly. But when we see the motives, the heart behind the decisions that were being made, how those decisions were being made, and how people were being wounded, how believers were being wounded, we deal with that all the time. You may already be bridging the gaps in your mind, but if you're not, that's okay. We're going to come to it because we deal with this stuff all the time. That's why God preserved this for us. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. Start your Bible app on your phone or get the Pew Bible out or whatever. And I'm going to read the Christian Standard Bible version, translation, verse 1. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Now, about eating food sacrificed to idols then, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, that's a little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of all. I'm sorry, the Father. All things are from him and we exist for him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. All things are through him and we exist through them. However, listen, not everyone has this knowledge. Some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food sacrificed to an idol, their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We're not worse off if we don't eat, and we are no better off if we do eat. But be careful that this right of yours in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, right? This is the strong one, the one who has knowledge. For if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? So the weak person, the brother or sister for whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. Now, when you sin like this against brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never again eat meat, so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall. So our presenting question was what? They just want to know, right? Paul gets a letter. What about food sacrificed to idols? Here's the deal. Some people are okay with it. Some people aren't okay with it. Some people feel really secure in their knowledge and their own understanding of the fact that that idol's nothing. And Paul even verifies that's true. That idol has no power. And he verifies whether you eat or don't eat. It's not going to affect you whether you eat it or whether you don't eat it. So is it right or wrong? The technical answer to that is it's okay. That's a technical answer. That's a presenting question. Have you ever heard that said before, presenting question? Like a lot of times when we ask a question or when we make a statement, we're making something that's up here, but the real issue is down here. What's the bigger question? What's really being asked behind this? I exist for him. So how do I make decisions that glorify God? And we're going to delve deeper into that. This is the big question, right? Not just technically, is it right or wrong? But I exist for him, right? That's what it said in verse 6. We exist for the Lord. And in chapter 6, when we were back in chapter 6, remember? It says we were bought at a price. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. So what does he want me to do? I can answer many questions technically whether this is right or wrong for me, but how does God want me to look at the questions about whether something's right or wrong and how it affects somebody else? Jesus said, right, when he was asked what's the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we have the law, we have the Old Testament, and we have the Holy Spirit. Why do we need all of this new? Why do we need 1 Corinthians chapter 8? We have loved God and love people. We know that. Jesus said it. He said all the Old Testament and the prophets hang on that. That's a lot. Amen. That's a lot of writing. That's over 600 Old Testament laws are summed up in love God and love people. So why in the world do we need this? And we have the Holy Spirit. Why in the world do we need all of this New Testament writing? Well, let's go back there. We exist for the glory of God, but we live a lot for the satisfaction of self. Now, that kind of stings, doesn't it? I mean, if we own that statement. We exist for the glory of God, but we live a lot for the satisfaction of self. Well, I don't want to be like that. I want to exist for the glory of God, and I want to live for the glory of God. And we should. And if we did, we would never have to confess sin. Are you with me? But the reality is we struggle. I struggle with evaluating a lot of decisions and choices, sometimes even technically whether it's right or wrong, whether God would say this is right or wrong. But my next thought right behind that is, and how do I feel about it? And what do I want or what do I desire? We're gonna visit this premise more. The comfort of self. Our hearts can be hard of hearing. I can hear my feelings, my desires, my wants crystal. But what about others? I can be passionate about many things, but it doesn't mean that I'm compassionate. Right? The Pharisees were passionate about God. They were passionate about the laws, the rights and wrongs. But they didn't love people. And in loving people, it showed that they didn't really love God well. And you know what? I have to confess. Sometimes I look at how I feel towards somebody or how something's affecting somebody else, and I have to say, wow, if I really love God like I'm loving them right now, I don't love God very well. At least not like I like to think that I do. Are you with me? There was a reason when he was asked what the most important commandment was. There was a reason he didn't just stop with love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He could have stopped there. But when he said love your neighbor as yourself, he gave us a litmus test. You want to know how you're doing at loving God? Because that can be really abstract. You can memorize 1,000 scriptures. You can know 20 different creeds. You can know all kinds of information, blah, blah, blah. But that doesn't mean you're loving people. How do you want to be loved? Is that the way you're loving others? And even that's hard for us to see sometimes. It was hard for them to see. The Pharisees were very passionate about right and wrong, but they were not compassionate. So here's a question. Does knowledge guide our decision-making process or love? Does knowledge guide our decision-making process or love? Right? Verse 1 said, knowledge puffs up, but love does what? Builds up. So of less importance, knowledge. Who's right and who's wrong? That was the presenting question, right? Who's right, who's wrong? Is it okay or isn't it okay? Some people are getting really upset about this. Who's to blame here? Who's doing the wrong? But if we say of primary importance, love, hearts, other people, right? Finding out, why does that hurt you? And why is that causing you to struggle? And really, whether you're right and wrong in how you're thinking about it or not, I want you to know that I care more about you than I care about the technicalities of the situation. Well, I didn't say that, or I didn't mean it. Ooh. Do we ever say that in our arguments, in our relationships? Well, I didn't mean it that way. Man, I see already the married people all going, yep, yep. Well, I didn't mean it the way you took it. And then we'll argue over who's right and who's wrong, rather than, are you hurt? And how's your heart? Right? Where I'm so wanting to defend myself, right? I'm passionate about defending myself, and I can be not compassionate towards somebody that I've hurt. Does knowledge guide our decision-making process or love? The answer to which one guides our decision-making process really should be both. Both, but love is primary. Right? Even in Ephesians 4:15, we're told to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Too high an opinion of knowledge, even biblical information, is very likely to swell the mind, to puff the ego. We can be correct, but technically wrong. We can be correct, but if we leave others in a heap, we're never right. True love doesn't care about being right or winning. It cares about others. They were right. You look back at verse 4. About eating food sacrificed to idols then, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no God but one. But listen to the weight of someone exercising their right to win the argument, verse 11. So the weak person, do you get this? The weak person The brother or sister from whom Christ died is ruined by your knowledge. Now, when you sin like this, so wait, I can be technically right and totally wrong. I can be over here going, the idol's nothing. I know the truth. But I have wounded my brother, and that is sinning against him. I can be right and wrong at the same time. When you sin like this against brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. That's a really important thing for us to consider, is that when we sin against brothers and sisters, we're not just sinning against them, we're sinning against the Lord too. Right? It's not just, forgive me, Frank. It's, forgive me, Frank, and God, forgive me for sinning against Frank. Forgive me for not loving them like I love myself, because when I don't love them like my neighbor, then I'm not loving you either. They could say they were technically right, but they were sinning. And isn't it interesting that it's the one who's supposedly knowledgeable, the one who's supposedly mature, who should be laying aside their rights for the weak one, but they're not doing it, because guess what? They're not as strong as they think they are. They're not as strong as they think they are. We know God's way, right? We know the list, the way. God first, others second, myself third. And really, according to the great commandment that goes together, loving God and loving people, first and second things are really the same thing, right? If I'm loving God and loving people, I'm loving people, I'm loving God, it's all the same. So really, just God, it's about you and others, and then it's about me after that. It's about me after that. Jesus gave his life away. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Jesus gave his life away and he got it back 100-fold. But can we just acknowledge, it's really hard to die to self, amen? It's really hard to die to self. And so here's what, remember what, when we started this series, we talked about how riddled with sin the church was? But we didn't start with an introduction and a background to Corinth. Right, we just talked about all the problems you when you read the whole book, and then we said all the answers to all the problems are found where? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We said that love answers every issue the church at Corinth had. Christ-like love, not our love that's more centered towards us and our feelings, but love that's centered towards God and others. Idols are nothing, but love is kind. Love is not self-seeking. And love protects others. If they were living according to the law of love, this sin against others wouldn't have been happening. Amen? Wouldn't have been happening. Christ-like love for God and others would look beneath the surface to the heart. The surface is just who's right or wrong. The heart look will say, what's going on in there? Why is this a struggle for you? And if I care more about you than I care about myself, then I truly am the mature one. And love will sacrifice itself for the good of another, even if the other is technically wrong. Amen? Is that not the love of Jesus at the cross? Did he do anything wrong? But he gave himself. He did not come to tell us, man, Gary, you were wrong, and I'm right. His love is all that was needed to say, hey, that's the right way. We know we're wrong. In this situation, it wasn't that those people were sinning for not eating. It's just that their heart was tender from what they had been in. But this brother who has the knowledge, he's just all concerned about, well, I can do it. You can, but that doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it good for everybody. He didn't come to tell us he was right and that we were wrong. He came to give his life away for our benefit. May we love like that. Where we don't care whether somebody's right or wrong. We just exist for the Lord and for others. And we give our life away for their benefit. The answer, you know, the Apostle Paul, as he's under the leading of God's Holy Spirit in verse 13, he says, therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never again eat meat so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall. That's pretty extreme. Because he didn't say, I won't eat it at a pagan temple. He said, I won't eat meat. No steak, no bacon, no shrimp. Are you with me? That's pretty extreme, especially that no bacon. Well, he wouldn't have had a problem with that being Jewish, or the shrimp for that matter. But you're worth so much. Your heart is so valuable. It's so priceless. If I just need to eat veggie burgers and tofu and salad the rest of my life to protect your heart, even though I know the meat's nothing, I'm not going to sit around all day trying to convince you it's okay. If it's going to hurt you, I just won't eat it. Now, how many of us have a heart like that? Just to give up our right to something. We don't have pagan restaurants. I said we'd bring this home. We don't have pagan restaurants, but we do have many things of a like nature. And actually, we have restaurants that promote pagan sexuality, by the way. We sure do. But you can consider a lot of things. You know, what I watch on TV or in the movies, the music I listen to, and what I post about it and brag about it. We could consider alcohol something that one feels God gives him liberty in, but the use of it could affect somebody else. You know, well, I don't have an issue with alcohol. I don't get drunk, but what about those around you? What about those you lead? What about those that you influence? You know? And there's a whole list of when we went through this series in John eons ago and we talked about Jesus turning water into wine, and we went through the different criteria. I can't remember all of them, but you know, one is certainly the effect that alcohol has on me. It was real wine. He turned water into real wine. What's the effect that wine has on me? Do I ever get drunk? Then I shouldn't drink. That's just easy. That's simple. Because if I drink and I get drunk, then I sin. If I drink because I have to have a release at the end of the day, then we're depending on a substance instead of the Lord for our release. There's something wrong. If I can drink, but I don't have to, but I can enjoy it occasionally, but there's somebody in my family or I'm in a position in ministry where it could affect others and embolden them to do something that will cause them to sin, then that's easy. I just lay it aside. It's not that big of a deal. If people are important to me. If the effect that I have on others, if my witness to others, my ministry to others is important, then it's not that big of a deal. Or the dress, you know, what we wear, how we conduct ourselves in relationship to people and to the opposite sex. Do our choices draw undue attention to us that cause others to struggle? Are these things that we should even be worried about? Well, let's read our Bibles. The scripture's clear. I am my brother and my sister's keeper. And that's not a burden, that's a privilege. If you don't believe me, ask Jesus. I don't think he looked at the cross and said, man, I got to carry that for all of them. I'm just tired of having to carry all their sin and all their burden, and I just can't believe I'm being, right? But that is sometimes the attitude. Well, I can't have this, and I can't do that. And even sometimes people in ministry will have that attitude. Man, I wish I could whatever, but I'm in ministry, and so if I do, that's going to upset somebody. Is that a burden or a privilege? Is that a burden or a privilege? Where's your heart at towards other people? Do you consider it a privilege to sacrifice something or a burden? What motivates, here's the question, what motivates me most, the welfare of others or the welfare of self? We can answer that question really quick and on the surface, but it's one that's worth pondering and thinking about and considering. How will this choice affect others is always a valid question. And sometimes we need the insight of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need passages. He preserved 1 Corinthians chapter 8 for a reason, so that when we're really struggling to decide, we could look and read it and go, well, here's the same issue in a different form. Romans has a lot to say about it too. And again, I just want to say, when we talk about leaders of the flock, pastors and life group leaders and ministry leaders, it should be considered a privilege to lay rights aside for the sake of the sheep that are following our example. We should lay down our life for the sheep, because that's to be just like Jesus. And here's the thing. Knowledge places the emphasis on the knower. Knowledge places the emphasis on the knower, eyes on me. Knowledge attempts to define love. But Jesus didn't die for principles or for a system or for definitions. He died for people. Love draws attention to the one who is loved, right? The one who is loved. The greatest concern now becomes to me not is the idol something and can I do it and is it okay for me? My greatest concern is how are you and how's your heart and how are you feeling about this? And wow, you have all that history. You hate even walking past that temple. You take another route to get all the way around it, so you don't have to hear the sounds or the songs or smell the smells. Wow. Your heart is deeply wounded. Can I just minister to you the love of God, the grace of Jesus? Can I pray with you that He would heal your heart? And I'm not going to rush you or push you. I just want you to be well. So I want to come alongside you and I want to sit beside you. Not let me tell you what I know, but let me show you who I know by how I love. Knowledge serves love, right? I can know the idol's not anything. And at the right time, I can minister that to somebody. And I can tell them, yes, you were in all that back then. But you know what? Really? That idol's nothing. Jesus is everything. That sin you were in back there, God's forgiven you. Receive that forgiveness. Receive that cleansing. Receive that healing. Knowledge serves love. This is not to say that Christians are to be lovingly ignorant and we're not to have knowledge. We do seek to know more, especially about God. But we should hunger most for the kind of knowledge that will help us love the Lord and our neighbor better. Love uses knowledge as a tool to help set others free. So I want to ask you if you would bow your heads for just a moment. Bow your heads for just a moment. And I just want to give a question to consider before we put something on our prayer cards, before we come to the altar to pray, if you feel led to do that. So here's a question, as your head's bowed, just thinking before the Lord. Lord, is there anything you've been calling me to lay aside for others? Anything. Holy Spirit, is there anything you're calling me to lay aside for the sake of others? Holy Spirit, is there anything you're calling me to lay aside so I can be closer to you? Anything. Anything you want me to give up, even if it's technically okay, even if it's technically not a sin. But there's something that's hurting others, or there's something that's hurting my relationship with you, and you'd like me to surrender it to you, to just lay it at your feet, and to just die to that. I'm dead to that. I don't have to have that. I give it up. God, we ask you just to reveal our hearts to us. Sometimes we don't like what we need to see, because I find sometimes that I care more for myself than I'm caring for others. But we need to see it. Whether it hurts or not, we need to see it. How will we get better? How will we grow if you don't show us? If you don't help us to give our life away for the sake of others, how can we be like you? So for each of us, Lord, this morning, for each of us, Holy Spirit, would you just touch any area of our life that you're asking us to lay on the altar and give to you? Amen. Now would you grab your prayer card, and our worship team's going to come. And as you grab your prayer card, just what is it that the Lord would say that I could pray with you about? I love the praise reports too, but that prayer portion of your prayer card, that's confidential. I would love to lift you up in prayer. You can stand with me if you would. You can keep working on that prayer card. And as the music begins to play, the altar is going to be open. I'll be here. I'll be available if you want to pray with me. You don't need me. Like I said, the altar's here. The Holy Spirit's here. But sometimes God tells us we need to join with somebody in prayer. And I'd be glad to pray with you. You can bring somebody by the hand, pray. You can pray where you're at. The main thing is just that you follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit.